Once you get your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John 13. We're going to be in verses 18 through 30 today. I'm going to go ahead and read it. We'll pray one more time. And yeah, it says in verse 18, John 13, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to them. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we want to just prepare our hearts and give you our undivided attention for what you want to say to us through this example of just unconditional love that you showed to Judas. Lord, we want to learn from it. Lord, it's a hard thing to love those that don't love us back or that have treated us badly, but you show us that example over and over again in your word that that's what we're to do. And the reality is that you showed that with us. So Lord, we want to learn from you. We want to, like you taught us last week in your word, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of it, because that's where the blessing comes from, living the life you intend. So be with us and speak this to us in such a way that we are changed, Lord, so that we go from here implementing these things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So starting in verse 18, he says, "I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen." So if you guys remember last week, he had kind of just gotten done telling Peter, who wanted him, like he said, "Hey, I need to wash your feet." And Peter's like, "No, don't wash my feet. You're God. Why would I let you do that?" And Jesus is explaining to him, "Well, you need to let me wash your feet if you want to be close to me." And he kind of goes on to explain to him, because Peter like responds, "Well, wash all of me, Lord." And he explains to him like, "Well, you don't need to be washed." He's using this physical example of the spiritual picture. Like basically when we first place our faith in Jesus, we're clean. We're forgiven of all of our sin. But practically, you still have sin in your life that he has to clean you up of, like that you still practice. You're perfect before God spiritually, but practically you're not. You're a work in progress until you're with Jesus and you'll be like him. So that's what he's saying. We have to see that need for God to clean us. But he's saying here, he's like, not all of you are clean. Not all of you have placed your faith in me. He also referenced this back in verse 11. He's talking about Judas. And he says here, "I know whom I've chosen." He knew everything about these guys that he had chosen to be his disciples. He knew the good, he knew the bad, he knew the ugly. He knew that Judas never really would place his faith in him. He knew he'd betray him. Yet the amazing thing is, in all of that, he still loved him. And that's something that should give us a lot of comfort, because here's the thing too. In case you didn't understand, Jesus knows everything about you as well. You ain't hiding nothing from him, and you won't ever be able to hide anything from him. And that probably concerns some of us when we hear that. It should concern us, some of us at times. But here's the thing. Even though he knows everything about you, he still loves you. He still died for you. And what's important with this relationship we have with him is it's not just, see, he chose you to be his own. He chose to love you to the end, but you got to choose him back. Because in a second, we're going to see another guy, Peter, who also betrayed Jesus in a sense, right? Because he's going to get asked, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And he's going to deny Jesus, even after Jesus giving him a heads up about it. So he's going to betray Jesus, just like all of us in our sin have at one point or another betrayed Jesus. But here's the difference between Judas and Peter, is that Judas didn't choose Jesus back. He chose to follow his flesh. He chose to follow the ways of the world, and how he ends up is, it's not very good. He ends up hanging himself from a tree because he's got so much guilt and condemnation for what he did to the Lord. But Peter, even though he was a betrayer of Jesus, he chose Jesus. He chose to follow Jesus. He chose to accept that free gift of salvation. He chose to follow and believe in the one that hung on the cross for him to pay the price for his sin, so he didn't have to have that guilt and condemnation. So that's the key. You have to choose to receive Jesus. He's chosen you, but you have to choose to receive him. And that's the difference between Peter and Judas. And it goes on to say, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. So Jesus is referencing Psalm 41:9. It says in that psalm, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Now, that's a psalm that was written by David. And he was referencing this guy named Ahithophel. He was David's key advisor. And if you remember, David, one of David's sons, Absalom, formed this rebellion against him. He tried to usurp his dad, and this key advisor of David kind of took his son's side. And so in that culture, when you shared a meal with somebody, you wouldn't do that with somebody that was like not your friend. You do that with somebody that was family or somebody that was really close to you, like an ally. And so when he's saying, like, he's lifted his heel against me, you know, it would be a shocking thing. Like, if somebody you shared a meal with ended up doing something bad to you, it was like betrayal of the worst kind. And that's what David's talking about. He was betrayed by a friend. So what happened to David, it wasn't all only just a literal picture of something that happened, like it actually happened to David, but it also was a picture of what was to come with Jesus, right? Because just like David was betrayed by his friend, Jesus would be betrayed by his friend too. And that guy, Ahithophel, he was a picture of Judas, because if you guys are familiar with that story, what ends up happening to Ahithophel? 2 Samuel 17:23, he ends up hanging himself too by a tree out of guilt. So it's a picture of what would happen later. Verse 19 says, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So Jesus is telling his disciples this, not because he just figured this out, that Judas was, obviously he knew Judas was going to betray him, but he's telling them because he's saying, I'm telling you this so that when you see it happen, when you see something that I predicted happen, then you'll have greater faith in me. You'll see that I had this whole thing under control. I understood what was going on. It's the same way that there's so much prophecy in Scripture, stuff that was written long before it ever happened, and there's a bunch more prophecy that's going to be happening here in these last days. It's to build our faith in it, to see that it's real, to prove the validity of it, right? And here's the thing. It may take faith to believe in Jesus Christ, but it also takes a lot of faith to not believe in Jesus Christ, because it would be a whole lot of heck of coincidences for all of those scriptures that Jesus Christ fulfilled that were written hundreds of years before he ever came to fulfill them, including Psalm 41:9. For those to be fulfilled, that'd be highly improbable, right? I mean, either Jesus is who he said he was, he is God, or he's basically just seriously the luckiest man that ever lived in the earth to say all these things, you know, fulfill all these things that were written about him too, like hundreds of years before, right? Verse 20, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So Jesus is in a sense, assuring his disciples that despite this betrayal that's going to happen, he's like, I'm still going to be all right in all this. I'm still going to be sending you. You're still going to be going and doing my work. But in verse 20, he's also kind of making it clear that to not receive him is to not receive the one who sent him, or basically to not believe in Jesus Christ is to reject God himself. He's kind of making this clear to Judas, like, in what you're going to do, this is ultimately in you rejecting me, ultimately in you betraying me, this is who you're betraying. You're rejecting God. And just to make it clear so he knew what was going on, in verse 21, it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So Jesus is making it clear here that one of his disciples are going to betray him. He knows, again, he's in control of the situation. He knows what's going on. It's not like it's going to surprise him. But even though he was in complete control, he also shows that he's not emotionless. Like, this is troubling him. And notice, it's not the cross that's troubling him right now. Like, he says there in the verse, what's troubling him is that one of them is going to betray him. So in a sense, what's troubling him is the fact that despite his love of Judas, despite what he knew he was about to do for Judas, that he was going to go and die on that cross for Judas's sins, so that if Judas would just believe, if he'd just follow him, he'd be forgiven and he could spend all eternity with him. He knew that that rejection was going to separate him from Judas, that Judas wouldn't be spending eternity with him. He'd be spending eternity in a place of eternal torment, separated from God. That's what was troubling him. It was breaking his heart, knowing that Judas was what he was going to do, that he wasn't going to follow Jesus. And it made me think of how, like, it should break our heart, too, when there's people in our lives that we know that haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ, because I can bet you, I know for a fact, that it breaks Jesus's heart. And if you want that, I mean, you being a lover of God and understanding his love for you, it should break your heart for other people when you see that they haven't experienced that same love, that they're missing out on it, that they're broken too. And when you have that brokenness for people, that leads you into doing like what we talked about last week, in humility, looking to serve others, looking to love others, not always thinking about yourself, because you have that same brokenness that God has for other people. It says in verse 22, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" So at this point, it appears nobody suspected it was Judas, because nobody's like throwing accusations. Actually, Matthew 26:22 tells us that each one of the disciples actually asked Jesus, "Is it me?" You're like thinking like maybe they would accidentally betray him or something. And verse 24 tells us that Peter, who must not have been sitting right beside Jesus, he motions to John, who it says here is the one whom Jesus loved. Now, we know that was John because he refers to himself that way four times in this gospel. Now, he's not saying that in a prideful way, like, yeah, I'm the one Jesus loves. No, that's not it. Like, the idea there is that that's what he valued most about his relationship with Jesus. Like, he was so blown away that the God of the universe loved him the way he did, unconditionally. That's how he thought of his relationship with Jesus. Like, I'm the one Jesus loves. That's the way we should kind of feel too. Like, if you think that you should be loved by God, you're not being honest with yourself. It's like, you should have that realization of like, holy cow, God loves me. That's what stuck out to him. So Peter, he kind of motions to John, and he's just like, hey, ask Jesus who it is. You know, probably like whispers to him, because we don't see the rest of them kind of catch on to this. Now, understand at a meal like this in a culture, they'd be sitting around this U-shaped table. It'd be really low to the ground. They'd usually be sitting with their legs kind of just crossed on their butts. But here it says that they're reclining, or the idea is that they'd be laying on their stomachs. They'd actually, you do that for special meals, which probably means that even though this wasn't on the Passover, it was before the Passover, according to verse 1, it was probably treated as like the Passover meal. And they're laying on their stomachs. You'd sit like kind of on one elbow, like relax on that, your left elbow, and then with your right hand, you'd eat. So that's how they're kind of sitting there. And it would seem John was probably right close to Jesus, because he basically, it says he leaned back on him. So he just kind of leaned back and he's like, hey, Jesus, who is it? You know, like whispering to him like that. And it goes on in verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I have given this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So he tells John, the one whom he loves, that, hey, it's going to be who I give this piece of bread to. And then he gives it to Judas. Now, it would appear, again, that Jesus responded to John quiet enough that the rest of the disciples didn't hear this, because you don't see any of them ever seem to catch on to what's going on with Judas, that he's somehow the betrayal. You don't even see John really catch on to that. So we don't know if, like, John really fully understood what Jesus was telling him here. But in that culture, you have to understand what Jesus is doing by giving this piece of bread, because this can just glance over your eyes if you don't understand this. So in that culture, that's how you would honor somebody at a party. Like, you know how we do toasts now? Like at a wedding, you do a toast to somebody. That's how you would honor somebody. You take this piece of bread from like a shared plate and you give it to them. So this is what he's doing. He's honoring Judas by doing this, all right? And then also, most scholars think Judas is sitting to the left of Jesus, which at a party, you to be placed to the left of the most important person at that party, which I can tell you right now, that was Jesus Christ at this party, that would be the place of honor. So he's got like double honor coming to him. And the reasons they think he's to the left of Judas was basically because for Jesus to be able to hand him the piece of bread, he'd have to be close to him. And then also in Matthew 26, 25, when everyone's going around asking Jesus, is it me? Basically, it makes it sound like, or he tells Judas, he's like, it's as you say, it is you. But nobody else catches on. So he must have been close enough to kind of whisper that to them. But I point all that out because here Jesus sets this example for us in how to treat others, in that you don't just love the people that are nice to you and love you back, but you're to love the people that aren't nice to you, that don't treat you well, that are going to betray you. You love everyone. That's what he's doing here. Remember, last week he taught us in love, you're to humble yourself and look to serve others and not look to be served. And the reason I'm harping on this is because, like, you know, again, these are basics of following Jesus, but they ain't easy to do. Like, sometimes we can get caught up on, like, well, I know this stuff. Really? Do you really do it really well? Because I don't. These are things that are against every natural instinct of my flesh to look, to not just take care of myself and not be busy about what I have to do and to humble myself and serve others, or to, when somebody says something about me bad or does something to me that's wrong, to react in love and be blessed to them and be nice to them. That's not natural. But Jesus is like he said last week, this is what it means to follow me, guys. Follow my example. And he didn't feel it. Here's another thing that I think is interesting too. He didn't feel it necessary to call Judas out either, because the best we can tell is he's doing all this secretly, like where he's not really making it known to anyone that Judas is going to do this to him. And in a sense, he's giving Judas the opportunity to repent without ever calling him out in front of anyone else. Like, he doesn't want to uncover him, which is biblical too. You got an offense with a brother or sister, you handle it with them. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 14 through 21, I'm going to read certain sections of it. In verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Verse 17, he says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And I explained this a couple weeks ago. I think I quoted this quote, but when it says heaping coals on people's heads, it's not a bad thing. Like, in that culture, basically, if somebody had coals, they'd use it to heat their fireplace. And if those coals went out, you didn't have lighters and stuff. It was hard to light it. So you'd take some coals from your heating element, whatever you had, furnace or whatever, fireplace, and you put it in a pot on top of your head and you carry it to your neighbor and you give it. So it'd be blessing them. So, like, basically, Paul's like, man, when somebody's nasty to you, bless them. Be nice to them. Don't be evil back. Overcome evil with good. How many of you guys, is that your natural reaction in your flesh to do that? No. The world doesn't tell us to do that either, right? It's totally opposite of how you've been trained to do. But that's what Jesus says. If you're following me, this is what it looks like. It's an easy thing to love people that love you. But you know what? It takes faith to love people that don't. And that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we're called to do it. And God tells us, if God tells us we can do it, we can do it. Not in our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the reality that we all need to face. We were all Judases to Jesus before he saved us. In our sin, you were in rebellion against him. So we can look at him, or we can look at somebody wronging us and think somehow we're better, but we're not. We all crucified him. We all, our sin, all our sin nailed him to that cross. And you know what? He loved you anyways. He loved me anyways. And loving other people, even those that have wronged you, is kind of a practical way of seeing where you're at in your spiritual maturity. Because those that love God will love people as he does. And that's unconditionally. Not based off of whether they deserve it or not, because if God loved us based off of whether we deserved it or not, we'd be a goner. There is no way we could be saved. But he didn't. He showed grace. He loved you despite you deserving it. And that's the way we're called to love other people. Verse 27, it says, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, what are you going to do, or what you're going to do, do quickly. So according to John 13, 2, we know it was already in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. But at some point, in Jesus showing him love and favor, like honoring him here, and him rejecting all that, it made it so Satan could basically overcome him. He like gave him permission to overcome him. And remember, according to Matthew 26, 25, Judas knew. He asked Jesus, he's like, am I going to betray you? And Jesus said, yes, you are. And despite him being uncovered and wasn't convicted, that Jesus knew. And then despite the fact that even though Jesus knew that, and he still, after it, gave him that bread and he honored him. I mean, he just loved him, even when it was uncovered that he was going to betray him. And despite all that, he still rejected Jesus, which shows you that despite our efforts, you might tell somebody about Jesus the most perfect way. You might display Jesus to somebody in your life the most perfect way. That does not guarantee that they will get saved, that they will place their faith in him. Because I guarantee you won't be a better teacher than Jesus. And I guarantee you won't be a better example to somebody of Jesus than Jesus was. And he was at the Judas, and Judas still rejected him. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do those things. We should do those things, but then we just trust God. We just give it to God. People have to make that choice to choose him. We can't make them make that choice. And Jesus, he knew that Judas was now past having his mind changed or repenting and turning to him. So he says, go ahead and do what you're going to do. Verse 28. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So again, it would appear none of them caught on. None of them heard this conversation going on. Most likely, if they knew that Judas was going to betray, they would have tried to stop it, especially Peter, right? He's the guy that pulls out the sword, cuts off the guy's ear when they're trying to arrest Jesus. I mean, he's all emotional. So somebody would have tried to stop it, but nobody did, so they didn't catch on. And they assume here, it says in verse 29, that Judas is just leaving to do something Jesus told him to do, like he went to go get some groceries or basically go give to the poor or something. In verse 30, it says, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So Judas leaves and basically goes, and he sells Jesus out to the religious leaders, which we'll see that eventually. But as Isa comes up here, here's what I want to end on. If you guys remember last week in verses 13 and 14, Jesus told his disciples that, hey, it's good that you look at me as teacher and Lord, but if I'm really your teacher and Lord, you're going to not just agree with what I'm saying. You're going to actually do it in your life. You're going to follow the example I've set for you. And we talked about how there's a big difference between knowing God's word and doing it. Because we can sit here in church and we can say amen, and we can underline it in our Bibles, and we can go right out those doors and we can never do it. And we're going through, like I talked about this when we started this chapter. These are like important things that Jesus is trying to get across in his last moments of him being alive. Like he pulled his closest people, his disciples, and he said, you guys got to get this stuff. This is what it means to follow me. And if we're not careful, I talked about how we can sit there and say, yeah, like last week, I agree. You're right. I'm supposed to humble myself and I'm supposed to look to serve others. I'm not supposed to look to be served. And we can look at this and we can say, yeah, you're right. I get it. I'm not supposed to respond to evil. If somebody wrongs me, I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to bless them. But you can go right out that door and you can be carrying this bitterness and this anger you have in you for somebody that's done something bad to you. And never just give it to the Lord. Never just forgive, because you've been forgiven. And here's the thing. Jesus goes on to say that this is how people will know you. This is how they'll know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. If you do these things, if you serve one another, if you respond to evil with good, that's how they're going to know you're followers of me. That's what's going to attract them to me. Because isn't that what attracted all these people to Jesus, the way he acted? It wasn't so much what he said. I mean, that like he spoke with authority, but the fact that he backed it up and he lived it, he hung out with the people no one else would hang out with, and he loved them. That is what will attract people to Jesus in your life. It's what attracted us to Jesus, right? that the God of the universe would serve us, that he would come and live as a man and die for us when we know how wretched we are. That he, despite us sinning against him and being rebellion against him, still loved you. That we still mess up now, every day, and he still loves us. That's what attracted us to him, right? So if we do that out there in the power of his Holy Spirit, because we can do it, because he tells us to, that is what will attract people to him through you. We say we want revival. You know what revival comes from? It comes from living like Jesus. If this whole church went out into that county and did these things, oh, I'm telling you, it would rock Clatsop County. Jesus makes it really simple, and we kind of complicate it. We think we got to have all these systems. We think we got to present the gospel the most perfect way to get people on board, to convince them to follow Jesus. No, Jesus is like, he doesn't even say anything. He just starts washing feet. He just sits there. He doesn't even, he makes it clear that someone's going to betray him, but he doesn't call Judas out on it. He just loves him despite his sin. And that's what we're supposed to do. And if we do it, as he said last week, blessed are those who do it. You want revival in your life? You want to experience that abundant life? Go do what Jesus told you to do. And you'll experience Jesus in your life like you never have before. But I think that's the word, man. And I'd encourage you, like I said, don't wait to be a doer of the word. If you have something against somebody, if somebody has wronged you, like it said back in that passage with Paul, give it to the righteous judge. You can trust Jesus with it. He's the only one capable of being a righteous judge because he knows all things. You don't. He knows their heart, and he's the only one that has righteous anger. Like he doesn't react out of emotion. You can give it to him and trust him with it, and you can cut the cord of that weight that you've been carrying around, because that's all bitterness is and anger. It doesn't feel good to carry that. Give it to him. Leave it at the altar and get out of here, out of this place, not free of that stuff. You can choose to do it. You can give it to God now and say, I forgive that person, Lord. I really do. I'm going to love him like you love him. I know you died for him. I know you love him. I'm leaving it. I'm not carrying it around anymore. In doing that, you're not saying it's right. Whatever they did wrong, you're not saying it's right. You're just saying, you know what? I'm going to choose to forgive him for it. And that's on you. That's what you can control. You can't control what they do or how they react, but you can control your side of things. And that's all God asks. So I'd encourage you, we'll have our prayer team around the room. We're going to sing one last song, but if that's you, don't leave here with that. Give it to God. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus, maybe you're carrying a bunch of hate around or anger. You can be free of that today. You can accept the gift of salvation, acknowledging that you're a sinner to Jesus and have all your sins wiped clean, paid for, have him come into your life and teach you how to be free of that, how to love those even when they don't deserve it. And he'll deal with all that baggage and that junk. You don't have to carry it around anymore. He wants to free you from that. I encourage you guys, go up and get prayer. Talk to God and do business with him. Don't leave here not being changed. And when we do leave here, let's leave here following the example of our Savior. Amen? Because that is where you're going to experience Jesus to the greatest degree. And that's where you're going to be the most blessed or happy, as we learned last week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much that you were willing to do this stuff for us first and foremost. It's not like you're just up there on a throne telling us to do these things. You're the one that in your great love for us humbled yourself and loved us despite us not loving you in return. We couldn't love you until you loved us first, Lord, and revealed yourself to us. But even when we were nailing you to that cross, because that's what our sin did, is we were crucifying you. You did it for the joy that was set before you, as Hebrews says. You did it thinking about us, that you would know us, that we could know you for all eternity, that through accomplishing that and paying the price for our sin, we could be forgiven. Lord, we want to show that same unconditional love to others. Help us, Lord. You've given us the Spirit to do it. I pray that you would free people from any anger or any bitterness in this place today, that they would give it to you. They would leave it at the altar. They would give it to you to deal with, and they'd be free of it. It'd just be like a weight taken off their shoulders, Lord. And I pray as we go out in this community this week, last week, Lord, you were telling us we're to serve, not look to be served. This week you're telling us love. Unconditionally, whether people deserve it or not, just love. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to live our lives with you being our Lord and our teacher, not just saying it. So help us do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.